It was about 19 and a half years ago that Brother Billy Fly and Brother Dwayne Bumgarner came to the McCaslin's house, I think it was on a Sunday afternoon, and talked with me and Ben about coming to speak with you on an interim basis. And when I agreed to that, or as when we agreed, I never dreamed what a blessing that you would be to me and my family. And I said I wasn't going to do that. But a lot of things have changed in 19 and a half years, but a lot of things are still the same. And hopefully that one of the things is we're still standing for the truth and we're trying to live right and help each other make it to heaven. Because that's what we're here for, to help each other make it to heaven. In our Bible reading for this past week, we have been reading in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book, as all the books are in the Bible. Okay, I hate to say that, you know, a certain thing, but there's so many things. Whatever you're studying at the time, it seems like, boy, that's just a great book, doesn't it? We're studying Jeremiah on Sunday morning. We're like, boy, that's a great book. You know, whatever you're studying, if you really get into it, you can find God's wisdom for us in it. But if you would tonight, please open your books, your Bibles, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we want to talk about some things tonight. We're going to focus on the first two chapters, but it's really kind of an overview of the book, because you have to look at the whole book and really in order to get the true meaning of it. Okay, you can't just pick out certain things. Because if you pick out certain passages from the book of Ecclesiastes and you don't look at it from a total standpoint, you're gonna miss some things and you're gonna leave scratching your head. What was he talking about, right? What did he mean by that? Because there's a lot of things in there in this book that maybe are just a little different than what we're used to hearing, okay, from the Bible. I believe the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, okay? And whether or not it was written by him or not, it's about Solomon, okay? I think there's, we're going to see a lot tonight, but we're searching. Solomon had a problem, okay, in this book, okay? And his problem was this. He is trying to find true happiness, or he's looking for it, apart from God to begin with. Okay? And he's looking for it. He's looking for it in all the things that he's going to try, all the things he's going to look for, and he's going to come to a grand conclusion. Okay? And we all know what that conclusion is, but we all need this. Okay? Let's think about Solomon for just a moment. King Solomon lived in a time of the United Kingdom. Okay? When we teach our children in the children's class that there were three great kings, right? These were Israel's three great kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, right? Solomon was the last king of the United Kingdom. And by the time he comes to the throne, David, his father, has done almost all of the fighting that needs to be done. He's already conquered everything. He's got a great empire, and he leaves it to his son. And he charges Solomon. When Solomon comes to the throne, he charges Solomon to remain faithful to the Lord. Okay? We would say this. If you were to say, boy, if you had David as a father, you say, boy, he comes from good stock, doesn't he? Okay? The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. If you have a father that's a man after God's own heart, you say, boy, you got a pretty good father. Okay? David had told him what he needed to do. David had made preparation for him to take the throne, all of the things. And so Solomon comes to the throne. He's young. He's vibrant. Okay? He's full of life. And he's wanting to do good. God appears to him in a vision and says, Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. As the old saying was, he gave him a blank check. And he says, what do you want? What do you want? And Solomon says, he thinks about it, and you can tell Solomon's already wise in his young age. He says, you know what? I don't know how to lead these people. Give me wisdom so I might be able to discern and make good decisions to lead your people. And God just, I mean, as they'll say, you could say God's happy, boy. He says, this is what I want to hear out of someone. And since you didn't ask for riches, or since you didn't ask for a long life and all these and fame, he goes, I'm going to give you everything. And God gave Solomon everything. He gave him the great wisdom that he asked for. In fact, when we read in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and largeness of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men. Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived at this time. His fame was in all the nations round about. He also uttered 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. In other words, Solomon could talk about anything. This man was smart enough, he was wise enough, that he could talk about the grandest thing that there is, and he could talk about the smallest thing, because God gave him this wisdom. And when people heard about it, they came from all over. They had to ask questions. They had to find out, is this true? And the Bible talks about the great wisdom that Solomon has. And he wrote down the Proverbs. Now we don't, and what's so sad is that I don't guess we have all of the Proverbs that he wrote down there. Okay? It says that he wrote down 3,000 Proverbs. Now we have some of them. But the great wisdom of Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes is part of this wisdom that he has for us. If you would now open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's just begin reading the first 11 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. I'll be reading tonight from the Revised Standard Version. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. We'll stop right there. That's kind of the beginning of this book, this introduction, this one of the book. He's basically turning around saying, you know what? The longer you live in life, the more you realize that there's nothing really new under the sun. When you look out in the world, you think, oh, when you're young, you say, oh, I just found something. This is it. This is something brand new. Nobody knows about this. And yet, yeah, there's nothing really new. Everything just comes and goes like it always has been. The weather patterns, you know, and the weather just comes, you see something, and it's sunny today, and then a front comes in and all this, and then it gets, and then it rains, and then it sleets and does whatever, but guess what? It's going to clear out, and then the sun's going to come back out. It's going to be there for a little while. Guess what? It's going to come back again. It's going to, all of these things happen. And you know, the water flows down through the creeks, right into the rivers. And then the water flows into the rivers, and it goes to the rivers, and it flows into the sea. And he says, yeah, you know, how come the sea just doesn't get filled up? It just doesn't fill up completely, and he just, well, okay, it starts overflowing back on us. Well, the old hydrologic cycle, right? And all the things you learned in school, evaporates, goes up into the sky, makes the clouds. Well, that goes back to the weather, does that? Well, that's weird how it goes all the way around, and it comes back and through, and then all of a sudden we get rain again, and then it comes through and fills up the creeks and does this and goes back and through, does it all again. It's just a pattern that goes back. Nothing new under the sun. Solomon. These first two chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon searched for a meaningful life. You know, for all of his wealth that he had, all of his wisdom, the king still lacked purpose. Unsatisfied with life and wanting something more, Solomon began his search and looked in every area imaginable. Okay, this was someone who had it all, who had everything at his fingertips. If there's anyone, as the old saying goes, you know, said, someone says, well, he just tried everything. He put life in a test tube. A test tube is what they, you know, the chemists and all things, they're working on, so they're doing different experiments and they're trying different things, they're putting it all, and they're working and they put in a centrifuge and they mix it up and do this and they pull it out and they check and they're trying to do all these things. That's the way Solomon can handle life. Because he has unlimited resources at his fingertips and he's going to try everything. Where is this meaning for life? What can I do? Where is this at? Well, let's look at chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 beginning. He says, you know what? I'm going to look at wisdom. I have wisdom. Maybe wisdom is the answer. Right? That's the answer to find the meaning of life. He says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. God had granted Solomon wisdom greater than any man on earth. One might be tempted to think, if I could be the wisest man on earth, then certainly I would be happy. Right? I have an answer for everything. So when everyone come to me, and when you want to be the one, everyone comes to you for the answers. Oh, I've got this. I know this. I know that. Yeah, come here. I can do this. I can do that. I'll give you the answers. But Solomon learned that in much wisdom there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increased pain. And we're going to go on as we go through. You're going to see how what he means by that. Okay, and all the other things that he's going to try, you're going to see this. You're going to see a lot of things. Okay? What else did he want to try to look at? Well, let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. He searched for happiness in drinking wine. No doubt, as we all can just look around and see, he wasn't the first person, nor the last, to think that happiness could be found in a bottle. At best, drunkenness is just a temporary escape mechanism. However, when one awakens from a drunken stupor, he finds that problems are only compounded by drinking. Solomon learned, and he told us in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 and 32, the wine goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. You see, that's what wisdom will tell you about wine and strong drink. Oh, it looks good for it. It might be good for a little while, but it's going to bite like a serpent. When he looked at that, what does he say? He says, you know what? My mind's still guiding me with wisdom. I look at it, it's not the answer. It's madness. It's folly. Well, what else is he going to try? What else is Solomon going to try? Well, look at verses 4 through 6. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Think about some of the things that he tried. He said, man, I decided, you know what? I could do anything I wanted to. Then I'll just turn to great projects. There's so many people that try to find their fulfillment of life through these great things they want to do in life. He says, well, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to build great houses for myself. That'll be something I can look back on and I can look at it and just see how great they are. Oh, it'll be a beautiful thing. And someone will say, wow, that's Solomon's house. He designed that. He built that. Look at that. Look how great that is. And he says, you know what? I'll plant vineyards. I'm going to make gardens and parks and plant all kinds of fruit trees in them. All of these great projects that Solomon decided. He's searching for happiness really through these material possessions, all of these great things that he wants to do. If it were true that happiness is found in material possessions, then it would also be true that the richer one is, the happier he would be. And Solomon would have been among the happiest of all the men because God gave him all the greatest riches. He was the richest man. Someone says, well, how rich was he? Well, when Solomon was king, he made silver so common, it was like picking up stones in a field. The silver was. How'd you like to go out into your fields and start picking up the stones because they're made out of silver? That didn't mean anything to him because he was so rich. He had everything. And yet it wasn't bringing the happiness that he thought. How many people today, how many therapists are there that get rich listening to the troubles and heartaches of the prosperous? And Solomon seemed empty. Jesus taught plainly in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Brethren, until we truly learn that, we're not going to live life to its fullest. We're not going to be living life the way God wants us to until we learn that even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. Solomon tried it, and it didn't work. That wasn't the answer. What else did Solomon try? Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. He had it all. He searched for happiness in being served. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. Today, having someone wait upon your every need, it's considered the lap of luxury, isn't it? Oh, well, he's got... We used to joke around, you know, I remember growing up, you know, so if someone had someone come over and clean their house, so, oh, they've got a maid, right? Oh, they must really be rich. They got someone doing this for them. Look at this. They're serving them. They're waiting on them. They're doing these things. But happiness is not defined by the number of servants one has at his bidding. Such idleness and laziness can breed boredom. Jesus defined greatness not in the number of servants who serve you, but in your willingness to become a servant. You see, we have it backwards. We think that we're really living if we have someone that's serving us. And Jesus said, no, you're really living if you're serving others. That's what true life is about. But Solomon's trying this. He's trying now. He's got all of these things at his fingertips. He's saying, you know what? Maybe the answer is in being served. And it's not the answer. Look what else he tries. Verse 8. And some of these kind of go together, as you understand. He has also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. Happiness and wealth. As we've already talked about, he became so wealthy that he made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 27. It was said that silver was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Why? Because he had so much of it. It's like anything else. You have so much of something, it gets to a point where the law of supply and demand, right? It's not worth a whole lot anymore because you have so much of it. Yet he didn't find happiness in his wealth. And his search continued. What else did he search for? Well, that same verse tells us he also searched for sexual pleasure. The Bible says that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Yet they didn't bring him the joy he sought, and served only to magnify his personal emptiness rather than to fulfill it. Solomon's polygamous life stands in stark contrast to what Paul commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Each man is to have his own wife and each woman to have her own husband. Monogamy, not polygamy, monogamy has been God's plan from the very beginning. Genesis 2, 18 through 25, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, one man for one woman for life. It's difficult to believe that any lasting family happiness can be attained without following God's plan. And Solomon had it all. He tried it. He tried to find it through sexual pleasure and having anything that he wanted in any time and all this, but it wasn't the answer. What else did he try? Look at verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. In all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. He searched for happiness and fame. Many in our generation have sought to have their name written in lights and to be adored by many people, many and many people. Happiness for them would be the adulation of the multitudes. Have everyone to bow down to them, to rise when they walk in, to do all these things. This is what some people want. For some, fame is a type of opiate. But what happens when that fame is gone? And fame is a fleeting thing. One day you can be a hero, and the next, as the old saying, you can be a goat. Lasting happiness cannot be found in something so temporary. That's the key. That's the key. Look at these things. These are just some of the things in this chapter. And I found this little picture here, and I thought it was something to think about. This pleasure cycle. He said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. He tried everything, and it just didn't answer. It didn't give him the meaning that he was looking for in life. Chapter 2 and verse 10, he says this, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had spent in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He said, man, I tried everything. I did not keep anything from my... Whatever I saw, I desired it, I got it. I took it. Whatever it was, and it, you know what? I just kept going back because I couldn't find the fulfillment that I was looking for. One of the things that you see, and I found this also something to think about, the I factor. Notice what he says. I tried this. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. I enlarged my worth. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I collected for myself silver and gold. I provided for myself male and female singers. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. How many of us are living our lives like that? How many of us are living our lives in the I? It's all about me. It's all about my. It's what I want. I'm going to do this for me. I'm going to do this. This is what makes me feel good. This is what makes me do. This is what I need. I'm. And Solomon says, man, I had it all. I tried it all. He goes, at the end of the day, I said, you know what? It's not worth anything. It's all useless. It's all vanity. It's all striving after the wind. What he's saying is, I'm trying to grab something that I can't get a hold of. Myself. So what's the answer? What's Solomon trying to say? And really, all the way through the book, he gives us little glimpses. Okay, little bits here and there, and to give us the grand conclusion at the end. Notice that he says, chapter 2 and verse 24, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. He says, yeah, you work. Okay, where to work? And you need to find fulfillment. You need to find happiness in that. Don't make work your number one. This is all I do. It's just my work. Don't let that be your God. But what he says, you need to find enjoyment in that. And he says that, listen, I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? See, he's already saying, you know what? It's all about God giving it to me. God's blessing me. God is blessing you. He has given you all these, and you need to understand this. You need to enjoy your work and your toil and the food you're able to get from that and all the things that you're... He goes, and realize it comes from the hand of God. Notice something else. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, now like I said, we're going to have to start jumping now because I was kind of focusing on the first two chapters, but we got to see the glimpses now all the way through the book. Notice what he says, chapter 3 and verse 11. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's mind. Now, you want to try to wrap your hands around something? You need to wrap your hands around that verse. See, the reason that we cannot find fulfillment in all of the things of this world is because all the things of this world are temporary. And God has put eternity in our hearts. Only things that are eternal can fulfill our hearts. Only things that are eternal are going to give us true fulfillment because that's what God put in us. God's not going to put something in you and then you be over here trying to get something out of it that's not part of it. You see what I'm saying? He's put eternity in your hearts, and only things that are eternal are going to be what are going to give you fulfillment and true satisfaction in life. That's what it's about. That's the answer to the temporary. Solomon gives the answer. He goes on. Look at chapter 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. By the way, that verse, I put that verse in there. Because as you go through and you read and you find out what he tells us that we need to do, he realizes that, you know what, we still need the grace of God. Because of that verse right there. No one is going to go through life and not sin. So we still need God's grace to help us. But notice what he says. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God. Because they fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. All the way through, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He gives us glimpses. He's telling us, okay, you go through and you live life, you work hard and you do all these things and realize that these things come from God, but you also need to realize you need to fear God. Because it's not going to be well with the sinner. It's not going to be well with the one that doesn't fear God, that doesn't turn to God. Okay? No one can make it through life without God. We've all sinned. Okay? We all need God. We're not going to live without Him. Turn to God. That's the answer. There's the answer over and over again. As you look at the chapters in Ecclesiastes, okay? If you look at my little chart here I've got here, chapters 1 through 12, or in the x-axis here. Okay, and then you see these numbers here. And what it's doing, it's showing you, okay, the number of times that he's looking at things that are temporary and how they diminish. The secular theme, it diminishes as the chapters grow on. He talks about all the great things that are temporary, all the things of this life at the beginning, but as he goes through the book, those things start diminishing. And then the eternal things, the things about God, start going up at the end. Okay? There's a reason for that. And notice what he tells us in chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain. Now, I'd love to read all that. We don't have time to read it all. But you go back and read chapter 12, all of it. Why do you think that the moon and the stars are dark and the clouds return after rain? Why do you think all this light? Because what he's saying is you're going to get older. And your vision's not going to be as good. You're not going to be able to see things. You need to remember your Creator now. You need to work for Him now. You need to live for Him now. Okay, live for Him. Start early. Start young in your life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And finally, the grand conclusion. What does Solomon tell us at the end? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon's search ended in the only place a true believer could have ended such a search. He ended it with, "Fear God and keep His commandments." It's not just enough to fear God. We talked about that this morning in the Bible class. It's not just enough to fear Him. You must keep His commandments. For this is man's all. It's what our duty is. It's what God wants out of all of us, to fear Him and keep His commandments. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, God gave him the wisdom. The Bible says he was the wisest man on all the earth. Obviously outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, right, which was God. Jesus was God and He had all wisdom. But as far as a man on this earth, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he tried all those things. Brethren, what we need to learn is this. Here's what we need to learn. Now listen to me. I'm closing it up. I'm wrapping up. So everybody wake up. Get stretched up. Get ready. We're about to stand up. So I don't want you to fall out. So get ready. Okay, now listen to me. Listen to me. Solomon tried all the things that you could possibly try on this earth outside of God to find fulfillment. And he said that you can't find it. So what that lesson for us is, young people, lesson for us, all of us, is this. Don't try to learn the hard way. Don't try to learn and think, oh, well, I'll try it. I'm different. I'll find it in money. I'll find it in possessions. I'll find it in fame. I'll find it in projects. I'll find it in this. This is what it's all about. I'll find it in... And you just put whatever you want to put in there. And you live your whole life doing that. You're going to come on the day of judgment. And God's going to say, why didn't you learn from Solomon? Why didn't you learn? I gave you the law. I gave you the prophets. I gave you everything that you needed. I gave you what I told you what you needed to do. I told you. Solomon said you can't find it in things of this world. Then why are you trying to find it there? Turn to God. The answer is fear God and keep His commandments. Can we help you tonight in turning to God? Can we help you? What a friend we have in Jesus we're about to sing. The greatest friend that you'll ever have in all the world. Why don't you turn to Him tonight? Turn away from the things of this world. Turn to God. There's the answer. There's how you're going to find true happiness and fulfillment in this life, is you turn to God. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. God's going to bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil. You want to have a friend in Jesus. Can we help you tonight in turning to Him? Please come while we stand and sing.